We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 today. Victor, could you turn that lapel mic on? Thanks. So the sermon passage will be 1 John 2, actually 2:2, I think. But I want to read. I want to read, since it's a short passage. I want to read from 1 John 1. There are only 10 verses in chapter 1. It will help us understand the theme that we're looking at. Today will be a thematic sermon. So let me read from 1 John. I'm going to take 1 John 1:1. We'll get through the first chapter, and then I'll just read the first two verses of 1 John 2. And then know that notion of propitiation for the sin is really what we're going to camp out on. I know I'm jumping over a few things in chapter 2, and maybe next week if the Lord get well, I won't be here next week. I'll be here the week after that. But let's see what we've got. 1 John 1, verse 1, the holy word of our holy God. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's an important verse. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, part of the idea I wanted to look. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, you are God. We are your creatures. You are God. We are your children, Father and your Son Christ. I pray that this morning I would decrease in my own estimation and thoughts of myself, and that you would increase in my mind, my affections, my words, that this sermon would be full of you, Jesus Christ, and that we ourselves would similarly decrease in our own estimation of ourselves and cease striving to build our own kingdoms upon the earth, and that our eyes would be fixed upon you, Jesus Christ, and you would be the goal of our life, to run this race, whether long or short, whether slow or quick, for the purpose of crossing that finish line and attaining to the great treasure, the great prize, being in your immediate presence. Even so, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly. Amen. This is a thematic sermon. I'm doing some different things with my... I'm not changing preaching styles, I don't think, but it's a little bit different. And I'm not exactly walking through each and chronologically, staying chronologically. I am hopscotching a little as we're going through the passage. And I feel like I'm in good company. If you ever look at Martin Lloyd-Jones's sermons on 1 John. He will do 1 John 2:2 and then come back a few sermons later and do 1 John 2:1. So I'm in good company. Let me show us what the relationship of today's sermon is with the past two sermons, because they also were thematic sermons, topical sermons, doctrinal sermons. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, a couple of sermons ago, we looked at the denial of sin. People that said, I'm not a sinner, whether propositionally or practically, they denied that they were sinners, and therefore, if you're not a sinner, you don't need a savior from sins. So we looked at the denial of sin. And then last week, from verse 9 of chapter 1, we looked at the confession of sin. And this is, you remember that Greek word is to have the same words, homologeo, to agree with God against ourselves, that your word is right and I am in the wrong when I break your word, all for the purpose of driving us to the Lord Jesus. So the denial of our sins, the confession of our sins to drive us to Christ, and then today what we're looking at from, I guess, chapter 2, verse 1b, Jesus Christ the righteous, plus he is the propitiation for your sins. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at Christ as the propitiation for our sins. The denial of sin, the confession of sin, the propitiation of sin. This is, I don't want to say it, but I think I need to say it. This is a doctrinal sermon. That's almost a four-letter word in the modern church, I know, and I'm going to address that. And we are, in the sermon, looking at this propitiation for sins. Obviously, we're dealing with the subject of sin again. And the Holy Spirit has been pleased to inspire the Apostle John to repeatedly write to the church about sin. This is something else that the modern church tells the minister and the churchlings not to talk about. Don't talk about sin. Talk about your best life now. But God the Holy Spirit has a better plan for us. And what we're looking at is, again, God being redundant on the truth of sin. We know that sin is the breach of God's moral law, either by omission or commission, not doing what God requires or doing what God forbids. And we know the moral laws of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We know Christ further summarizes them in Matthew 22, to love God perfectly and love man perfectly. And when we don't love, that's a sin. And the difficulty of sin is it puts us in great danger before a holy God. And this is the bad news designed to drive us, to show us why we need the propitiation, which is the good news. The bad news is the divine penalty, God's penalty for our sin against either God or man is what? Is death. And it's not just the cessation of this physical life, it is the entrance into eternal death, which of course is damnation, is hell. And hell is suffering the offended wrath of a righteous God. We've said this before. Sometimes in the Christian church, people will say, hell is the absence of God. Beloved, that is not true. God is omnipresent. God is in hell. But you lack the friendly or the reconciled presence of God. It is the offended presence of God in hell. And that's what's due to us for every sin against God and man. That's the penalty. And then what this text is, in the connection of that, sin, the penalty, the propitiation, the payment, what pays for sins, we're told in this text, we're just looking, I'm just summarizing it before we get into the unpacking it. It is the propitiation of our sins, not by ourselves, but by another. This is substitutionary penal atonement. We sin, another is punished. We sin, another receives what we deserve so that we go free. That's propitiation. That's what this is talking about. And again, just flying over this grand theme, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. Every sermon, every Sunday I heard when the priest went to do it with the Eucharist, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the what? That's this passage. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Christ is the Lamb. He's come to pay for sins. So when you think, well, how are these Jews understanding all of this? Because the entire Old Testament preached propitiation. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is Exodus 12. That's why John could look at Jesus and say, he's Exodus 12. And every Jew there understood or should have understood. And not only, and that's propitiation. Jesus being the Lamb of God is propitiation. And not only is Jesus the Lamb of God, Exodus 12, Jesus is the scapegoat. And when I say scapegoat, I mean both scapegoats. From Leviticus chapter 16, if you remember, there are two goats. Jesus is both of those goats. One goat is sent away into the wilderness, away from the presence of God, and another goat dies for the sins of the people. That's propitiation. That's what's going on. This is sin, the breach of God's law. This is what it deserves, to be separated from God, to receive the wrath of God, the justice of God, and another dies so that we could live. That's this passage. I want us, as we just unpack this theme of Christ being our propitiation, the Apostle John is writing this letter somewhere circa 95, AD 95. He's an old man. He's way up into his 90s. And he's going to die in the not too distant future from this writing. And I want you to see what moves this old Christian man, what he wants to talk about. You ever go to an old man? You ever go, Christian? You ever go to an old Christian or a dying Christian? You ever go to sit with a dying Christian and you talk to them? Have you? Oh, you can learn so much. When you go to an older saint, a father and the mother in Christ, and they're this close to the finish line, you talk to them. What do they want to talk about? Someone said Jesus. I know we're Presbyterians, but you can talk back to me. So here's John. John is writing to these Christians. He's an old man getting ready to leave the world, and he says, I want to talk to you about Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul does. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is absorbed with Jesus Christ. Everywhere he goes, he wants to talk about Jesus. That's what he wants to talk about. There's a guy, Richard Baxter. He has some things maybe I don't like about him, 1600s. But he has this saying, it's very pithy. He's talking to preachers. Preach like a dying man to dying men. That's what John is doing. John doesn't have tons in the tank. There's not a lot of leftover sermons left. He says, let's put aside the secondary things. Let's talk about Christ. Beloved, do you need to hear more of Jesus Christ this morning? Do you need more Christ? Do you? Do you need more Christ? See, this is one of the benefits. I know on my J.I. Packer kick, J.I. Packer suffered with lifelong chronic pain and weakness. And I just listened to two men this week. One, a non-Christian guy that said the essence of masculinity is like violence. That's one guy. And then J.I. Packer has a book, The Way of Weakness. The one guy, you've got to be violent, you can break everybody's jaw. And the other guy says, the way of weakness, Christ is our strength. What do you think about that? I'm going with Packer. Here is Packer saying, I need more Christ. Beloved, what do you need? You need more Christ. And what we see is not only does the Holy Spirit compel John to present more Christ, he presents the fundamental truth of Jesus with this truth of propitiation, which is what? Christ crucified. This is a Galatians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul was a genius. And he walked around and he said, the only thing I want to know, now he taught on other things, was Christ and Christ crucified. He says in Galatians chapter 6, I only glory in the cross. Well, you're the Apostle Paul. You wrote half of the New Testament canon. And what does he say? It's Christ crucified. I glory in the cross. And I want you to think of that. This is the distinction between that Muslim fellow who said it's violence is the essence of being a man, and J.I. Packer, who really says it's the way of weakness. Flesh says what? I will kill you. And what does Christianity say? God will come in the flesh and die on a cross for your sins. And flesh looks at that and says, this is ridiculous. This is utter foolishness. But the thoughts of God are infinitely higher than the thoughts of man. So when you look at the cross of Christ, unless you have been born again, unless God has radically converted you, and you look at the cross or hear about the propitiation, you'll be thinking right now, this guy, me, is a loon. This is not what I want. Flesh does not want the propitiation of our sins by a dying and a rising Christ. But that's the presentation. Now, when we come here, again, this is a thematic sermon on this truth that Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. The Bible says that we live in the last days, and I have a certain eschatological position, end times position, but I'm going to put that aside. My main passion is not amill, post-mill, pre-mill. My main passion is personal eschatology. This is Louis Berkhof. Louis Berkhof is the only systematic theology that I own that when he talks about end times views, which people love to talk about because it's so exciting, and Louis Berkhof opens up and he says, let's first talk about personal eschatology. And what personal eschatology is, you're going to die and meet God. That's where my passion lies. And so when we say we're in the last days, we don't need to figure, well, like, how is exactly? Here's what it means for you. You and I are this close to meeting God. We're in the last days. And John will say later in this epistle, it's the last hour. Now, I'm going to be 60 in a few more months. I have way more years behind me than I have ahead of me. Now, when I say that we are in the last days, the Bible says about the last days, and I'll quote Matthew 24, the love of many will grow what? Thank you very much. And that's not the love of people outside of the church. That's churchlings. And I'm using my words purposefully. Churchlings. In the church, but not in Christ. The love of many professing Christians for Jesus will grow cold. And lawlessness will what? Increase. Not outside of the church. Certainly outside of the church, it's increasing because they're unbelievers. The love of many for Christ in the church will grow cold, and lawlessness by professing Christians in the church will increase. Now let's apply it to this. The love of many Christians for Christ will grow cold. The love of many professing Christians for Christ crucified, the propitiation of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, will grow cold. And lawlessness, which is sin, in the church by professing Christians, will increase. And what will we hear? Well, God made a mistake. God made me a boy, but I'm really a girl in the church. I'm a girl, but I'm going to marry a girl. God made a mistake in the church. Right? Right. That's in the church. And we don't want a bloody form of Christianity. We don't want a Christianity that talks about sin. We have exchanged salvation from sin for therapy. And I'm all for therapy, by the way. I need gobs of it. But Christianity is not therapy. But the church has replaced the cross for self-help. It's a bloodless form of Christianity. It is a Christianity with no propitiation. No sin, no savior from sin. It's a club with the name Christianity. That's the problem. Now, we're in America, 2024. We have some practical problems. I mentioned last days, this is a doctrinal sermon, as I've said. When the Holy Spirit inspires John to say, I want to write about propitiation, beloved, that is doctrine. Now, some Christians think the word doctrine is a four-letter word. And they say things like this: doctrine divides. I don't want to be a doctrinal Christian. I want to be a practical Christian. I hope that's not you this morning. Doctrine, simply put, means teaching. And what we're looking at is the biblical teaching of Christ, Christology. Who is Jesus? We're looking at the biblical doctrine of salvation, soteriology. What has Jesus come to do? We're looking at harmatology. What is the doctrine of sin? Anthropology, the doctrine of man. Theology, the doctrine of God. This is doctrine. And God the Holy Spirit inspires it. But the Bible says that there's coming a time when professing Christians will not put up with doctrine. They won't have it. The way the Bible refers to doctrine, Bible teaching on Christ, on salvation, is the system or the form of, you know what it says? Sound what? Words. Sound words. We've imbibed the lie of St. Francis of Assisi. At all times preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. That is a lie, beloved. That's not possible. The gospel has to be presented propositionally with words. That's the lie of mysticism. I can see it in pictures or live it out in my feelings. No, you can't. The Bible is a book of words. And when what we're looking at with doctrine is we're looking at, he uses this word which is a precise word. When you say, well, why would God use a precise word? Why would he use a precise word? This is where sometimes Christians, if you're a Bible believer and you want to live for Jesus because he saved you from your sin, you're going to hear this. You're a legalist, right? And they would say to the Puritans, Puritan wasn't a good name, by the way. It's the same thing with John and Charles Wesley in Whitfield. Being called a Methodist wasn't a good name. It was a pejorative. It was the same name of Puritan. Oh, you're living Mr. Whatever. You've got to be so holy. And they would say, why do you live such a strict life? And the rejoinder by the Methodist and by the English Puritan was, because I serve a strict God. Or to use my language, a precise God. So God uses precise words, doctrine, because he's a precise God. He sends a precise Christ for a precise problem. And that's the cross. Beloved, if you don't think that's important, go to the doctor. You don't think the precision of salvation is important, go to the doctor with a problem. And if that doctor does not find what the precise problem is, I know what's going to happen to you. You are going to be a pharmaceutical dump, and you're going to be on the medical gerbil wheel, and they're going to be guessing and guessing and guessing and guessing and guessing. Am I not right? I am right. Why I know I'm right is another story. Christ is a precise Christ. Man has a precise problem. It's sin. The only precise solution is the blood of Christ. Doctrine. Now the Bible also tells us, again, just thematically looking at this idea of the doctrine of the proposition, justification of us by the propitiation of Christ. The Bible says this: a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Beloved, not only is this a sermon on our sin in Christ our Savior, it presupposes that we have spiritual enemies. There's a real devil. There is a real devil. There are real demons. There are real unclean spirits. We are in a real spiritual war. And so this spiritual enemy is engaged against the professing Christian church, against professing Christians, and his whole purpose is to blind our eyes to the problem of sin and to the person of Christ into the work of Christ. And he does it in primarily two different ways. Now, I want you to apply this to yourself. All of us have constitutional bents. We all have an inclination constitutionally, even as Christians. And so I'm going to ask you, are you constitutionally inclined to be an antinomian? Antinomian is against law. Jesus saved me from my sin. Boy, I'm going to get to go enjoy my sin. Grace means I get to just live an easy, squeezy life. Is that you? Then what the devil will do is he will trick you with funny stories, with monster trucks. He's going to trick you away from sound doctrine with a particular kind of scheme. Now, my second question is, if you're not the antinomian, are you inclined constitutionally to legalism? What does that mean? We got rules in this here house. You want to go to heaven, you need to keep the 1,000 rules or you're going to hell. That's a legalist. Are you inclined to that? If you are inclined to that, the way the devil is going to keep your eyes off of your sin and Christ and propitiation, he won't use the trick of the antinomian with the truck, the monster truck. He'll use strange discourses on the law. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're going to get some loon that you'll listen to on the internet that will have some loony view of the law. But it's the same trick. He wants you to get your eyes off of your sin and not look at Jesus and not consider the blood of Jesus. So it looks like a different trick, but it's the same kind of an idea. That's what's going on. We live in a day when the Christian church says doctrine is bad because doctrine does what? Doctrine divides. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something. It does. It divides the true from the false. When we, by Spirit-wrought faith, receive this teaching of Christ crucified for our sins, it joins us to God in Christ. It joins us to fellow believers. And it makes a distinction between us and those who don't believe. This is 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. So doctrine does divide properly. Now we're looking at the specific doctrine, which is, as we've been talking about, propitiation for sins. Now, I've been here 22 years, almost 22 and a half. Many years ago, I used this word propitiation or something like it. And a new fellow in the church said to his wife, his girlfriend who he married, who is a member of the church, I'm for dating evangelism, by the way. Date and bring into the church. I'm for this. So she brought him into the church, and then he told her, and then they came to me and said, look at this short man with his fancy, like, two-bit word. Like, he thinks he's such a smart aleck using big words like propitiation. I'm like, I didn't. Here is the difficulty of the modern church. The modern church thinks that using a word like propitiation is hyper-intellectual, it's beyond the capacity of the hearer, and it's antithetical to true Christianity, that it's wrong. You should dumb everything down to one or two syllable words. Am I not right with that? The English Bible is written at what grade levels? Do you know? Depending on what version you read. Do you know what the grade levels of the English Bible is? It's somewhere between like sixth grade reading in ninth grade reading, or at least the reading levels that used to be the reading levels. Now, I'm going to say this. Again, we're just looking at, can we receive this truth of Christ being the propitiation for our sin? I would challenge us, because we are the frogs in the pot. Even though we're professing Christians, we still live in a cultural context. I'll date myself. Go back on YouTube. Go back to YouTube. Go back to 1970, and watch a Dick Cavett show. If you're older, you know Dick Cavett. Watch Dick Cavett show, watch a debate or a politician on the Dick Cavett show from the 1970s. And I want you to look at that, and then I want you to compare that discourse to, say, a politician of today. It is not the same animal. Or go back and read the writings of the founding father of this country in the 1700s, and then look at how they wrote, how they spoke, and then read or watch a modern politician. We are knuckle draggers compared to these guys. Let's apply that idea of the dumbing down of the intellectual capacity, the thinking, the reasoning capacity. Let's apply that to Christianity. Read the ancient church fathers from AD 200, 300, 400. You can buy them for $20 on the, you can read them for free. Read the magisterial Protestant reformers, Luther, Calvin, Beza of 1500s. Read the people that we follow, the English Puritans, 1600s. And now here's what I want you to do. Go to the Christian bookstore, and I want you to read what passes for Christian literature right now. And I'm going to apply this to the subject of Christ the propitiation. It is not the same religion. It is not the same religion. The religion of Calvin, the religion of Luther, the religion of the English Puritans is not what passes for a bulk of the Christian religion today. It is not. Not the same thing. What's missing? What's missing? Look at the path. What's missing? Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the propitiation of our sins. That's what's missing. That anti-reasoning creeps into the church, and it tells us to be a Christianity that does not think, it only feels. Less thinking, more doing. Well, let me apply that concept to another realm. Shouldn't we then say to our brain surgeons, quit fooling around with all that hard intellectual study and just get to the real business of operating? Beloved, that's the same thing of when a Christian says, I don't want to deal with all this messy, hard doctrine, propitiation. Let's get to the real business of living for Christ. You cannot do that, beloved. You cannot do that. I watched the opening of a Christian conference this week, and this is how it opened. It opened with a tank crushing cars, monster trucks crushing cars, and pyrotechnics. That's the church. That's not Christian. What do you not hear with a monster truck? The wages of sin is death. But the free offer of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The solution is obviously to recapture the Bible, to resist the world, to resist the inclination of our flesh, and to be good Bereans. John Stott, I know John Stott, people don't like some things about John Stott. I love him. I know he has some squirrely things. I do believe eternal condemnation, by the way. He has a book called Words Matter. Words Matter. That's this. God the Holy Spirit inspires this word, propitiation. Words matter. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, what? Say the next one. Mind. Mind. The devil wants us to be an unthinking, uncritical, anti-intellectual people. But God the Holy Spirit is pressing the other. God uses this word. He inspires this word. He inspires this word, helasmos. It's used four times in the New Testament expressly. I'll give us a couple more to get the meaning. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace. There's the gift of salvation. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, propitiation, redemption, salvation in Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That's Romans 3. Hebrews 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. You know, Jesus, his name means, in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their what? That's this passage. There's another place it uses a derivative of this word. It's, you remember the fellow in Luke's gospel? He says, Lord, be merciful to me. He literally says, Lord, provide propitiation for me. One of the great lies, and it seems like a kind word towards Jesus, but it is a great lie in relationship to this. You hear people say, well, Jesus was a swell guy. He was so swell. He was really nice. Don't get me wrong. Great prophet, great teacher. I love his teachings. Beloved, Jesus Christ did not come primarily to be a teacher. That's propitiation, is not that. Propitiation, your NIV will say, atoning sacrifice. He came because the wages of sin is not a good teaching. It's not to restore us to the law, to be lawkeepers, as it were. Jesus came to die for our sins because the wages of sin is death. That's the propitiation. So when you hear people say, he is the best teachers. I love his teaching. And he said he was the final prophet from Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's true. It's all true. But the primary thing Christ came to do is this. The King James, the New King James, the ESV, my version, the NAS, all say, translate this word, propitiate. The RSV translates this word, expiate. NIV says, atoning sacrifice. The NIV uses a different underlying translation philosophy. And the translation philosophy is known as the dynamic equivalence or functional equivalence. It's thought for thought rather than word for word. I disagree a little bit with that. I don't read from the NIV, but I don't make fun of people that read from the NIV. I know one of the translators of the NIV, and I assure you he can do Greek way better than I can do English. But it's a different underlying philosophy. It would be like we grew up saying, God bless you, if you would sneeze. And in my wife's language, it would be juk juk jio, long, long live. And long, long live, rather than translating, if it was NIV saying long, long live, if I were to bring it up to an English speaker, I would say, God bless you, or Gesundheit. You see what I'm saying? That's the NIV. But the NIV has captured what that expiate or propitiate means. Expiate means to satisfy God's justice through the means of a penalty. The Hebrew equivalent would be, you've heard of Yom Kippur. What is Yom Kippur? What is it? Day of what? Covering. Day of covering. That's the idea of expiating. You're covering over someone's sins with a sacrifice. You're satisfying God's justice with a sacrifice. The soul that sin shall die. And Christ covers over. That's expiate. The translators here use propitiate. And what propitiate means is that God's disposition towards the sinner has changed. Prior to being in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God looked at you or me, in our sins, apart from Christ, what did he see? Sin. And what was his disposition towards us? We were children of what, even as the rest? Wrath. But now being found in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is his disposition towards you now? He loves you. There's no more wrath. There's no more condemnation. There is only a love that is unspeakable because of Christ. I'm going to quote R.C. Sproul on this. He really does the best job of explaining the relationship between expiating and propitiating, which is all done by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is R.C. Sproul. He's in glory right now. Expiation is the act that results in the change of God's disposition towards us. It is what Christ did on the cross. And the result of Christ's work of expiation is propitiation. God's anger is turned away, and we're the recipients of his favor. Beloved, I want to interact with this fundamental truth that the main message of Christianity is the presentation of Christ and the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and only his blood. I believe that the modern church has lost its way. And this may be particular to men, and maybe even particular to young men. God has placed in my path in the past couple of months solid Christian men who have said things, and they're imbibing things that are grieving me greatly. And I do want to interact with that because I think it will be applicable and it will help us understand why this truth is so important. I watched an internet guru the other day, a very extremely smart fellow, but he is a professing denier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He expressly says Jesus is not the Christ, but he's very smart. And he was interacting with a sermon by a professing Christian minister. And the professing Christian minister was preaching on the family, to which the professing Christ denier said about this professing Christian minister's sermon on the family, "I agree with everything that man said. What do you think about that, beloved? What do you think about that? If a man says, which this man does say, Jesus is not the Christ, he's not the way, he's not the truth, he's not the life, he's not the propitiation, but I agree with that minister's sermon on the family, what has that minister done? He has not preached Jesus Christ. He has not preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not preached sin. There's no blood. There's no propitiation. There's no salvation. Christ is not glorified. And the devil is happy." I'm going to give you one more quote. Christian men, Christian people, but the men that I know are listening to these people. And they say things to me, "Oh, I know that he's not a Christian. I know that he's not really religious. He's good and smart on other things." I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Everything is religious. I want to give you another quote. Same very smart fellow. He is a non-Christian Jew. He's interacting with a Muslim. You ready? This is what the Muslim says. "I pray Christianity regain its strength and protect its society against the pervasive and constant erosion of morality by the devotees of Satan." This is the Muslim. I'm going to read it again. The Muslim says, "I pray Christianity regain its strength and protect its society against the pervasive and constant erosion of morality by the devotees of Satan," to which the Jewish fellow that denies Christ says, "I agree wholeheartedly." Beloved, this is a man worried about the erosion of morality who hires women to sell themselves sexually for money on the internet. This is agreed to by another man who thinks by keeping 613 commandments, which he does, mitzvot, he will retain the approval of God. That is the trick of the devil. That is the trick of the devil. You cannot have moral goodness without the atonement of Christ. You cannot have man-to-man morality without propitiation. It's the great lie. As Machen wrote about this in Christianity and Liberalism, this is Christless morality. And on the face of it, you think, who doesn't want morality? These men don't want morality. And they're tricking you. And they're tricking our sons and our brothers and our fathers and the ministers. And you're not preaching Christ. And the Bible says the greatest expression of the love of God is what? The greatest expression of the love of God is the presentation of Jesus Christ who dies for our sins. It is the righteous one. Christ is the righteous one. And he dies for the unrighteous one. That through one look at him, and one, I will say this, when God the Holy Spirit shows you the holy law, you, what do you cry? Do you cry justice? Do you cry justice? When the Holy Spirit shows you yourself in God, in the law, what do you cry? God be merciful to me. It's this, beloved. It is this. And it's not just when we first became a Christian. Every day we sin against God in thought, word, and deed. What will you do with your sin? What will you do? What will you do with your sin? Walk through your life. You don't love God. We don't love man. We don't love our wife as Christ loves the church. She doesn't obey me as unto the Lord. Our kids don't obey us or we provoke them to anger, or we're idolatrous, or we're derisive. What will we do? Back to Christ. And we say, Thou Son of David, have mercy. And what will He do? He'll forgive you. I want to close with some applicable words, I think. If you say, regarding the fellows that I was talking about, does that mean Christian men shouldn't watch those guys for other things? Yeah, that's what that means. I'm going to close with this hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I want you to think of this one. While I draw this fleeting breath, when you come to the dying time, we're all going to get there, beloved. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. God's word. May he be pleased with the preaching of his Christ.